One of the things we used to like to do at the start of the autumn to winter season was to start to think of next year and to try to plan our holidays. And one of the sad things about being retired is that every day is a holiday now, and you don't get a day off, as it were, in the same sense. But nonetheless, every day is a blessing. And indeed, that's one thing that we must make sure. Every day is a blessing. So make it your aim to praise God and to live for God every day that you have. Some of you may have been on a cruise. I have never been on a cruise apart from, well, Lorne to Cairn Ryan was the only kind of a cruise that I have been on. But maybe someday we will. There's a story told about a cruise ship, and it pulled into port, and sadly, and indeed it has happened, all the passengers had got sick. They got off as quickly as possible. There had been an outbreak of virus. I don't know if it was coronavirus or not, but clearly there had been an outbreak of virus. And one of the passengers was interviewed as he disembarked, and he tried to appear positive. And he said, "I don't want to complain too much. At least we're all in the same boat." And I think he didn't quite understand mean what he means. But that leads me on to the first slide. What I'm really thinking about in our sermon today, the passage that we read about a boat, and the passage we read from God's Word in Matthew chapter 8, about the story of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. You'll find that in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this important event. In Matthew 8, 23 to 27, as we read. In Mark 4, 36 to 41. And in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. It's a very well-known story, and most people with any Bible knowledge at all will be familiar with the details. A storm on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe some of you, like myself, have had the privilege in the past of being in the Holy Land, and you'll have had opportunity to have a little boat trip on the Sea of Galilee, and a lovely experience by any standard. But let's look at the details first of all, and then we'll make the application. The Sea of Galilee is quite small. It's only 13 miles from north to south and 8 miles wide at the widest point. And right around the shores of the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day, there were 10 towns, 10 little towns scattered. The ruins of some of those are still to be seen. The scripture talks about the Decapolis, that means 10 towns. And Jesus spent quite a bit of his ministry around the people who lived around those towns. And of course, Capernaum was there. And if you go there today, you will visit Capernaum, and you will see the ruins of the Corinthian pillar kind of thing, the ruins of what would have been the synagogue that would have been there in Jesus' day. The Jordan Valley makes a cleft in the surface of the earth, and the Sea of Galilee is about 680 feet below sea level. There's a warm, gracious climate around there, and because of the hills that surrounded it, it is still prone to bursts of storms and squalls from time to time, as indeed our reading the story tells us. Now, it has been stated that the storms on the Sea of Galilee combine suddenness and violence in a unique way. The wind is coming from every direction, and it gorges down the hills, and apparently it strikes the water at a particular angle that makes the storm worse. It fuels the storm. And that was the background to what happened on the occasion that we read when Jesus and the disciples were in the boat. The words in Greek are very important here. The storm is called a seismos, S-E-I-S-M-O-S, which is basically the same root word as in connection with earthquake, seismology, for example. It was really quite a, it was no soft wind. And in the middle of this storm, what was Jesus doing? He was asleep. Asleep in the bottom of the boat. Now, some of the other writers give us a little more information than Matthew does. I think that's quite an amazing thing, that in the middle of a violent storm in a boat, Jesus was asleep. I wonder, could you sleep during a storm, even a thunderstorm, even if you're, in, as we are, in a good, secure stone house? I want you to understand the implications of that all. But I want you to notice here that, and there's another example, in the Bible, the gospel writers are very keen, particularly Luke's gospel, is very keen to point out the human side of Jesus as well, of course, as the divine side. Why was Jesus sleeping? He was sleeping because he was exhausted. Like any person who teaches or ministers or deals with people, he simply got exhausted. Now, you know, I have spent quite a bit of my life among country people. And I remember it's been said to us, indeed by farmers, great apology to those of you who are farmers, but I remember one or two men who thought, unless you work with a grip and a pitchfork and a spade, you weren't working at all. And they couldn't quite understand that. And of course, that is complete nonsense. Because any aspect of dealing with people, dealing with office work, dealing with working with the mind and the brain is, of course, as tiring as physically doing other things. It was said that Martin Luther, when he got exhausted at his books, he went out to work in the fields. Now, you can work that out for yourself. But however, Jesus, whatever he was doing in the teaching, he wasn't working with spades and shovels, but he was exhausted. And there he was in the boat, and he fell asleep. It's very important for us to understand the significance of that storm. As I've said, the word is seismos to describe it. In other words, it was so severe a storm that it scared the living daylights out of the disciples. Now, who were the disciples? They were fishermen, a good number of them. They were seamen. They were men who were used on a crude fishing boat out in the same Sea of Galilee. That's how they spent their livelihoods. They weren't middle-class novelties on a nice holiday cruise going somewhere. Rough fishermen. And what happened? They were shook to the core, this storm. And as a last-minute desperation, a cry of help against their pride of not being able to keep the boat afloat, they cried to Jesus for help, a last-minute cry for help. Well, we know the details. We read together what happened about how Jesus stilled the storm. Now, there are some applications there that I want to draw out of the passage for our edification. First of all, the first point is this: we don't like storms, and we don't expect them. We don't like storms, and we don't expect them. There is a view, a very silly view, in some extreme religious circles that God's people should be exempt from the storms of life. Now, that, of course, is nonsense. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. Jesus never, ever promised a storm-free life. In John's Gospel 16:33, he says, "In this world you will have tribulations." No matter how long you're on this world, if you're a follower of Christ, you'll have tribulations. There will be storms. But we find that hard to get used to. I find it hard to get used to whenever storms come. What sort of storms do we face today? Well, we mightn't be in a boat in the Sea of Galilee, but storms sometimes come in different other ways. Health is a fairly obvious one, or lack of health. Health breaks down. Sometimes even just unkind and uncritical words, hurtful things said behind a person's back, and people are living with storms of criticism, and that's as hard a storm to cope with as any other thing. But that's life. We don't like storms, and we don't expect them, but they'll come. And whether they be physical or oral or any other kind, storms will blow. Like the disciples had a storm when they were with Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. I don't like storms, and I'm sure neither do you. But let's face it, not one of us will get through this life without facing storms of one kind or another. And no Christian believer is immune. Indeed, we might say that if we've been fruitful, and if we've been truly obedient to the Lord, the devil will attack us or use us to attack others. But if we're only merely men-pleasers, then, of course, we'll not give the devil any trouble. We don't like storms, but storms will come. The second point is this. We must never lose sight of, as true believers, we have Christ with us in the storms of life. And that should give us great hope. That's the great hope of the Christian faith. Whatever the storm is, and storms there'll be, we have Christ with us in the storm. I grew up in a Christian Endeavour society, as we had in Dungannon all those years ago. And we used to sing a little chorus. Some of you might know it. With Christ in the vessel, you may smile at the storm. Now, I don't know how good the theology was. But nonetheless, we got the idea that when we are in a storm, we have an anchor. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. We have an anchor. And we also have the Holy Spirit to guide and to help us, to comfort us, to get us through. Ask the Savior to help you and all that. He will guide us through. And you know, it's only when the storm has blown over, and looking back on it sometimes, that we'll see how God has guided us and brought us to where we are in his will. And sometimes, I'm sorry to say, we forget to thank him for it. God is with us. Jesus is with us in the storms of life. We must never, ever lose sight of that fact, no matter how awful the storm may be. Just as he was there in the boat with them at that particular time. Over the past 40 years that I've been a minister, I've preached in, I suppose, a couple of hundred churches and ministered north and south of the border. I've met a lot of people. But you know, some of the people that have impressed me the most are people that have gone through remarkable storms of life, some of them in health issues and difficulties and family problems. And they've come through with a faith that's shining brighter. And that has left an impression on me. Instead of giving up in the storms of life, their faith has deepened. To quote that song, that if the way darkens, the storms gather o'er, what do? They simply look upward and they trust him the more. So in the storms of life, whatever source or whatever direction they come from, we may be assured for those who belong to Jesus Christ, that God is with us. It doesn't mean it's all sunshine. It won't be all sunshine. But he will never leave us nor forsake us. It wasn't particularly obvious to the disciples as the Jesus sleeping, and there they were. You can picture the scene. They were working frantically. The waves were coming in. It wasn't particularly obvious. For a few minutes, they were unaware of it. But Jesus was there. You see, in Christ, there's no fear of the storm. And from him followed a great calm, as our reading explained to us. I know life's not easy. Storms rock us. But here today in God's house in this kirk, I felt led to remind us of faith as an anchor for the soul. And I still believe it, hard as it is sometimes to do, that God has the ultimate purpose for our good and especially for our eternal destiny. You see, faith, fear creates a kind of a spiritual amnesia. Fear tends to make us forget about God. When fear has the upper hand, faith is forgotten whenever we're in the storm. As you're aware from the four Gospels, Jesus spoke a lot about fear. Maybe spoke about that more than other things. Fear of the present, fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fears that haunt us from the past. In all of the 125 Christ-issued imperatives, Jesus spoke 21 times and said, "Fear not, do not be afraid, do not be afraid." It's one of the big issues that so often derails strong people in the 21st century. And it does us well to remember whatever storm of life, and I don't know whatever storm of life you may be facing, it does us well to remember that those who belong to Christ, Christ is with us in the storms of life. He will guide us through, and in the greatest storm of all, after death, we're trusting in Him, He will take us to be with Him. Now, please don't conclude like some fundamentalist extremists that because you have faith in a risen Savior, you'll be exempt from the storms of life. I think the storm still blows on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm sure there are many people like the disciples are caught up in it still today. Believers have Christ with them in the storm. Here's another point. In Mark's account of the story, Mark 4, 35 to 41, we are given the reason for the voyage. Verse 35 says, "That day when evening came, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to the other side.'" In other words, there was a purpose in this hazardous journey. Now, some of the disciples might have protested to Jesus, "Leave it to tomorrow." You know, in Israel, there's no twilight. You know, the sun, at the sunset, it drops down dark in parts of the world like that very quickly. Some of them might have said, you know, why not wait till the morning? Or you'd say, no lights on the boat. Let's stay overnight somewhere. We don't know what they said. But we do know that as far as Jesus was concerned, let us go to the other side. He had work to do. There was a purpose in this hazardous journey, whether a storm was going to blow or not. Jesus needed to get to the other side. And what do I take from that? Well, listen, friends, we can't shy away from duty because it is possibly going to be difficult. Now, there are many people that do. There are many people who shy away from committing their lives to Christ because they're going to find it difficult to leave their friends behind or their old habits behind. Or there are many people who shy away from doing something in the church, and they'll come up with all kinds of excuses that maybe seems plausible to them at the time. We can't shy away from duty. We see this from Jesus. There's a lovely verse in the story in John chapter 4 about the woman of Samaria. It says, Jesus, I'll use the Authorized Version here, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He didn't shy away from going through a difficult place because it was going to be difficult and because he wouldn't be welcome there. And that applies to life. There's a purpose in this journey on the Sea of Galilee. A fear-filled wimp will never take any risks. I wonder, are you a nettle grasper? Because as a nettle grasper that achieves positive things and does things in life and does things in the church for God. If a farmer waits till the weather conditions are absolutely perfect before he sows his crop, the chances are the summer will have come and gone. If Martin Luther had waited until the Church of Rome recanted their doctrine of indulgences and got back to the Bible, the Reformation would never have taken place. If people like William Tyndale in the 15th century had not endured opposition and persecution to smuggle copies of the English Bible, English translation, from the continent in bales of cloth to England, and was eventually burnt at the stake for doing it. The chances are we would never have had the Bible in our English language today. I wonder, are you a nettle grasper? A nettle grasper for God. We must never shy away from duty because we think it's going to be difficult. And Jesus, in this story about the storm on the Sea of Galilee, shows us and teaches us we must not shy away because it's difficult. He had to go to the other side. There was something he needed to do. Now, you work that out for yourself at the challenges of life that you face, living out the Christian faith in an increasingly pagan world. But notice very briefly as we conclude, the last point is this. They made it safely to the other side because Jesus calmed the storm. And only because Jesus calmed the storm. I have often heard the comment, and I'm sure maybe so have you, maybe someone who has died in tragedy, maybe it's a film star or some well-known personality, and then the television person will come out and say, and they're now looking down on you. That shouts a shiver up my spine. I wonder, are they really? You see, everyone who dies doesn't automatically go to heaven. Oh, no. The Bible makes it clear there's a heaven to be won by trusting in Christ, but there's a hell to be shunned. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he said, there is now therefore no condemnation. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. The doctrine of justification by faith. That's what was lost in the Middle Ages. I often wonder if it's been soft-pedaled in some churches today. May I refer to that passage again that we read? They made it physically to the other side only because Jesus calmed the storm in the boat. Only because. I want you to think about that passage today. Only. Only if Jesus calms the storm in our life, only if he breaks the power of sin in our lives, and as we commit them to him, will one day we'll be with him in the sweet by and by. There are lots of young people in this church, and it's lovely to see you. You're going to face storms, and you're going to face very different storms than what I faced or some of your parents faced. Life's tough, and you might as well know it. It is tough. There'll always be storms in life through which we've got to pass. But if our soul is anchored in the finished work of Christ on the cross, then and only then is our eternal final destination sure, and our hope will be certain. And we need that hope to cope in whatever storms of life we're going to face. Let us pray.